Good morning. I want to start by saying that if you are concerned about my clothing choice for this morning, then I hope that the reason for it will soon become clear. I want to say as well a welcome to the P4s to P7s. I know that you aren't able to go out of the service today, but I just want to make you know that you're welcome here with us, and I hope at this point that you're not just going to switch off and stop listening for the rest of the service. If you want, there's a crossword on the table at the front here, and some pencils, and the clues for the crosswords are related to what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. So if that helps you to listen and to pay attention, then feel free to come forward and get one. There might be prizes involved. If anyone can show me a completed crossword at the end. If you want it, yeah, just come forward. Just come and get one. There's some pencils there as well. And you can take it back to your seats if you want, or you can sit at the front and listen. Okay. And if you struggle with any of the clues, just come and see me at the end, and I'll give you a hand. Right, the first thing I want us to think about this morning is the new life that believers have in Christ Jesus. Our passage for this morning says in verses 3 and 4, as Norman just read for us, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And maybe you're sitting there wondering what Paul means when he says that the Christian has died. That's quite dramatic language. And for an explanation, we can have a look in the previous chapter. In chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world." So when someone becomes a Christian and puts their trust in Jesus, it's as if they've died to their old way of life, just like Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, and in the same way, the Christian is raised, the Christian is given a new life in which they're totally accepted by God because of the penalty that Jesus paid for their sin. It's quite a complicated concept, but Paul goes on to explain it using an imagery, the imagery of clothing. He says this, "You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Now, clothes are quite important. As you can tell, I am dressed inappropriately. I have the wrong clothes on for what I'm currently doing. Not that there are any right clothes necessarily to preach in, but it's slightly inappropriate. So the Bible uses clothes as an image to help us think about the way that we live, the things that we do. And I want you just now to try and imagine someone who's really, really good, someone who's lived an exemplary life. Now, you might think of someone like Mother Teresa. If you're too young to know who Mother Teresa was, she was a Catholic nun. She dedicated the majority of her life to helping the poorest of the poor on the streets of Calcutta in India. Now, I want you to imagine that her good deeds, this is Mother Teresa, her good deeds are like fine clothing that she's wearing. Imagine that she's dressed in beautiful, rich, flowing clothes made from the finest material. That might be quite hard to imagine, because she always wore very modest clothing, but just work with me. Imagine she's dressed in beautiful clothes. That's how we might imagine her, because she lived such a beautiful life, such a selfless life. But that's not how God would see her. We're told in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteous acts, all of the good things that we do, are like filthy rags to God. So when God looked at Mother Teresa, despite the beautiful life that she lived, despite all of the righteous things that she had done, God saw her as though she were dressed in rags. And that's because God's standards are so much higher than our standards. God is a perfectly holy God who cannot stand to be in the presence of any sin or wrongdoing. And that presents us with a problem. Because if the best person that we can think of, who has lived the most selfless, beautiful life, still falls short of God's standards, then what hope is there for us? I want to tell you about a dream that the prophet Zechariah had. Prophet Zechariah lived in Old Testament times, and he recorded this dream. In his dream, he saw the high priest. The high priest's name was Joshua. And the high priest was the most holy man in the country. The high priest is standing on trial before the angel of the Lord. And the devil is standing next to him. Satan is standing next to him, and he's ready to accuse him. Now, high priests usually, as you can see from the picture on the left, wore beautiful, rich garments that identified them as the high priest. But in Zechariah's vision, Joshua the priest is wearing filthy clothes, filthy rags, and they represent his sin, the bad things that he's done, because even the best of people fall short. Now, Joshua is definitely guilty, but instead of condemning him, the Lord turns to the devil and rebukes him instead. Then he turns back to the priest and he orders his angels to take off his filthy clothes. And this is what the Lord says to him: "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." That dream that the prophet Zechariah had is a picture of what God does for us through Jesus. When I became a Christian, it was as if God took off my old filthy clothes, like this horrible boiler suit that I'm wearing. Should have reassured you that I am actually wearing clothes underneath my boiler suit. Sorry if anyone. But he didn't leave me naked. He put new clothes on me. This is my best, and in fact my only, tweed jacket that came secondhand from Blythewood. Sorry, William, I've dislodged the microphone. There we go. There is only one set of clothes that is acceptable to God. Only the clothes that represent a perfect life will do. And only one person has ever lived a perfect life. So when I put on new clothes, it's as if I'm clothing myself in Jesus Christ. Because I'm clothed in Jesus, I'm acceptable to God. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this amazingly well. It's in Genesis chapter 27. We read about Isaac. Now, Isaac was the son of Abraham. And Isaac married Rebecca, and they had twins, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Now, although these boys were twins, they couldn't have been any more different. Esau was a wild man. He was a man's man. He was really hairy. And his father loved him. He was his father's favorite. He was Isaac's favorite. Jacob, on the other hand, was a mummy's boy. He was Rebecca's favorite. He didn't really like hunting very much. He preferred just to stay around the tents. He was pretty handy in the kitchen. Now, Isaac is an old man, and he's losing his sight. He can hardly see, and he knows that he's going to die soon. And so he calls his favorite son, Esau, in, because he wants to bless him before he dies. And he says to Esau, please go off and kill something. Kill an animal, bring it back, make it into a stew, bring the stew to me, and I'll give you my blessing. So Esau obediently goes off and does that. But Rebecca has overheard Isaac saying to Esau that he's going to bless him. And she thinks, I want Jacob, my favorite, to be blessed instead. So she goes and finds Jacob. And she says to him, go off, kill a couple of goats, bring them back here. I'll make them into a stew. And then you can take that to your father and receive the blessing. But Jacob, the Bible tells us, had smooth skin. He wasn't a hairy man. So he had to get some goat skins, cover his arms and his neck with them to pretend that he was as hairy as Esau, which makes you wonder how hairy Esau must have been. And he doesn't just get the goat skins, he also goes and gets one of Esau's jackets, some of his clothes, and he puts them on as well. And eventually he goes and he takes the meal in to Isaac, his father. And Isaac is suspicious because he can hear Jacob's voice. But he asks him to come close, and he feels the goat skins on his hands. And he thinks, yeah, that feels like Esau. But he still wants to be convinced, so he asks him to bend down and kiss him. And when he bends down to kiss him, he catches a smell of Esau's clothes. And he thinks, yes, this is Esau. He recognizes his favorite son's manly odor. And so he accepts him and he blesses him. And this is a picture of the way in which God accepts us. In our own clothing, in our filthy rags, we are not acceptable to the Father. Just like Jacob couldn't have gone in to receive Esau's blessing wearing his own clothes, Isaac would have known straight away. He had to take off his clothes, discard them, and he had to put on Esau's clothes. When we take off our old self with its practices and clothe ourselves instead with Christ, then God the Father accepts us because we are like the favorite son. And that's what it means for our lives to be hidden with Christ in God. In taking off our old self, it's like we've died to our old way of life. And when we put on the new self, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, it's as if we've been raised to a new life with Christ. Joe's going to lead us. Sorry, if you can hand over Hamish. In a song now, we're going to sing Your Grace is Enough. So we've spent some time thinking about what it means for us to have a new life, And if you've trusted Jesus with your life, then it's as if you've died with him and you've been raised again into a new life. And if we have a new life, then surely we have to have a new lifestyle that corresponds to our new life. And I just want to take a few minutes now to consider what that new lifestyle will look like. So the first thing I want to say is that the new lifestyle is going to be a reflection of heaven. We read in verses 2 and 3 of the passage, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." God in his mercy has adopted us into his family. We've become the children of God. And if we're the children of God, then we're the children of the King and the ruler, the creator of the universe. And we've become citizens of a new kingdom. Now, if I was to ask you this morning what country you belong to, you might tell me that you're a citizen of the United Kingdom. Now, some people have what is called dual citizenship, where they can be citizens of more than one country at the same time. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you have a kind of dual citizenship, because you're also a citizen of heaven, and that, in fact, is your true home. That's where you belong. I don't know if you've ever felt homesick. I used to go away for work in Canada for several weeks at a time, and I would really miss home when I was there. I would think about it all the time. I would imagine what Ruth and Izzy would be doing at various times of the day. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians about how he felt homesick for heaven. He says this, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul had his heart set on things above. He had his mind set on things above. You might sometimes hear people say something like, "Ah, so-and-so, they're so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly use." But Paul actually says the opposite here. He says, unless we're thinking about and longing for heavenly things, then we won't know how to be of earthly use. We won't know what our new lifestyle on earth should look like, and we won't be able to live it. Paul goes on and he gives us a couple of lists of behavior that is just incompatible with our new lifestyle. He says in verse 5, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And then in verse 8, he continues, "Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." Now, if you're like me, you probably will read those lists and you'll agree that those are behaviors that are just unhealthy for anyone in society, but especially for a Christian. Then in verse 12, Paul gives us a list of positives, things that we should aspire to, things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiving one another, loving one another. And again, I read that list and I think, yes, that is how I want to live. That's what I want to be like. Those are all good things to be. And I guess the question is, how do we do that? How do we live that way? I want to finish this morning with three thoughts just based on the passage about how we can develop this new lifestyle. So first of all, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We read in our passage that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We are new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. It's a well-known verse. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. We don't have to try to make ourselves into a new creation. That is just who we are. We need to realize it, and then we need to grow into it. An image that might help you to, or helps me anyway, at least to understand this concept, is that of a butterfly, a newly emerged butterfly. Now, it is essentially a new creation through the incredible, mind-blowing process of metamorphosis. P4s to P7s, metamorphosis. Just take note of that and ask your mum or dad how to spell it. So caterpillars one day stop eating and they hang upside down on a leaf or a twig and they spin themselves into a chrysalis. And inside the chrysalis, they are transformed and then they emerge as a butterfly. Now, when the butterfly comes out of the chrysalis, when it emerges, it has to learn how to be a butterfly. It cannot go back to being a caterpillar. There is no process of reverse metamorphosis. So it has to recognize what it now is, and it has to learn how to do things differently. Instead of crawling, it's got to learn how to fly. Instead of chewing on leaves, it has to learn how to drink nectar. In the same way, when someone becomes a Christian, they are transformed, not outwardly like a butterfly, but inwardly, and they need to learn how to grow into their new identity in Christ as a child of God. The second thought is that we can only develop into this new lifestyle through community. We need to be part of the body of Christ, and we need to help one another grow. All of the virtues, all of the good things that Paul listed back in verse 12, they can only be exercised within a community. You can't do them on your own. So things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. None of those things make sense on our own. They can only be exercised within a community. And I think it's interesting that patience and forgiveness are included in that list, because it implies that the community is not perfect. We're an imperfect community. You can't be patient with someone unless you find them annoying. You can't forgive someone unless they've hurt you. Now, these things are obvious, but I think they're easily forgotten. We sometimes think that the church should be perfect now, and it just isn't. And I just want to emphasize the fact that we're not called to be part of just any kind of community. We're called to be part of a Christian community. A church. And Paul gives us just a couple of snapshots of what a church gathering would look like. He says that the word of Christ, the Bible, should be read, should be taught wisely. He said that we should sing to one another. We should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grateful hearts to God. And we're also going to be an eclectic community. If you look around you this morning, we're all different. We've all come from different places, different backgrounds. And Paul acknowledges that. He says that there's going to be a mix of people in the church, and they're going to have to learn to just get along together support one another, encourage one another, love one another. If you look at the list that he gave, there's Greeks, there's Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, free people. But Christ is all and is in all. So we learn how to grow into this new lifestyle within a church, within a community, even through the imperfections of the church. And my third and final thought is that we have to cultivate within our hearts an attitude of gratitude towards the Lord Jesus. If you read this passage, there's gratitude just sprinkled all over it. In verse 15, Paul says, be thankful. Verse 16, he says, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, we see it again, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. If you're grateful for something, then you're unlikely to take it for granted. You make the most of it. You remember to say thank you. Now, Luke tells us a story in his gospel about how Jesus once healed 10 men of leprosy. They followed Jesus' instructions, and as they went to show themselves to the priests, they were healed. But only one of them, seeing that he was healed, went back to thank Jesus. And Jesus is surprised, and he asks the man who came back, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Because the man was a Samaritan. All 10 of them were healed. The other 9 just weren't grateful. Jesus has healed us from something that is much more serious than leprosy. He has healed us from death. He saved us from death. Will we return to thank him again and again, or will we just take it for granted? Will we just forget? There's a quote that I've been thinking about for a few weeks now. I just want to share with you. It's the words of a man called C.T. Studd, who lived an incredible, God-honoring life. And he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He had an attitude of gratitude that never lost sight of what Jesus had done for him and led him to live a life of service that was devoted to God. So I'm just going to summarize now. As Christians, we have a new life. Our new life is hidden with Christ in God. God accepts us not on the basis of our own righteousness, not because of anything good that we have done, but because we've clothed ourselves with his son, his favorite son, Jesus. And because we have a new life, we have a new lifestyle. We become citizens of heaven. And thinking about and longing for heaven, our true home, will help us to live our lives in this world in a way that will please and honor God. The three other things that will help us to live our new lifestyle is remembering who we are in Christ, being part of a community, a church, and remembering to be thankful, having an attitude of gratitude. Just going to pray, and then Joe is going to come up and lead us in a final song. Father God, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out into our lives. We are sinful people. We may try our best, but we fall far short of your standards. And We just praise you for providing us with a Savior. We thank you that if we clothe ourselves with Christ, then we become acceptable to you. We become your children. We can come into your presence boldly. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives now that will honor you, that are consistent with our new life in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name.